what was wrong last night, but appreciate it. Amen. Who picked that song out? Did Abby pick that song out? Who picked that song out? They all left. We don't know. That was a perfect song, wasn't it? I mean, that kind of brought it all together. Got the I Am in there and everything else. What a sacrifice when you start singing. You know, we just got to keep seeing who Jesus Christ really is and was and will always be. We lose sight of who he is. All right, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Tonight will be the most in keeping with the feel, the mood, the actual structure of Psalm 23. We have a theme, and we're going to be pushing that theme harder tomorrow and Wednesday. We're just kind of still setting up for that emphasis because it peaks Wednesday with the last few verses. But I want to keep something in front of you before we look at the flow here. We get the screen up there is where we want, but before we go through the flow here, we've been trying to get across the ideal. In other words, there's a concept here. God's got a tremendous, amazing, dramatic, striking portrayal. And the closest we can come to it is God became man. He lived in our midst for 33 and a half years. Just didn't come to see us. He lived in our midst. He was with us. Ate what we ate. Slept where we slept. Drank what we drank. Here on the earth. The co-creator God. You know, John 3:13, don't turn there. Only have 3 hours tonight, so don't turn there. John 3:13 says that when Jesus was here upon the earth, he was still in heaven. Did you know that? Well, okay, let's go ahead and turn there. All right, John 3:13. Let me just give you a cross-reference while we're doing this. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. I said, wait a minute. I thought he was only one place at a time in his humanity. But see, God's everywhere at once. Jesus, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. How could you do that unless you're still everywhere God? Amen? Look at John 3:13. And I've studied this with commentators. A lot of guys like to go to the Greek and or the Hebrew, whatever the case may be, with your Old New Testament, and they want to adjust or modify whatever. And there are people that stick right with this translation. Look at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, this is Jesus speaking, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is where? In heaven. Wow. We're talking about a pretty big person, all right? We're talking about an amazing thing. Now, the idea is get this idyllic thing in your mind. Get it as clear as you can. All right? As clear as you can get it. Abby, did you pick out that song? You did. See, I thought you did. That was a perfect song. You made those two guys sound good, too. And they did a great job of singing. You could understand the words, couldn't you? I like it when you can understand the words. Amen. That was outstanding. Thank you. The idyllic. We heard it sung. Brother Wiggins pointed out a minute ago. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. And by the way, I don't usually get on people about saying, don't sing something you're not doing, okay? I mean, those songs, they're aspirations, right? I mean, a lot of the songs we sing are what we want to be. They're what we want to do. It's where we want to be. And sometimes we're very close to actually being what we're singing. Okay? So, nothing wrong with singing a song and while you're singing it going, you know, I'm really not what this song is saying, but that's my aspiration. Amen? Amen. Here's the thing the transition we got to make tonight is this. We got to get past the concept now. We got to get past the ideal, the idyllic, to the actual, to the real. Okay? Most of the time, our concept is, I want the Lord right there by my side. Amen? I want the Lord. You know, you see these things that says, God's my co-pilot. He's not my co-pilot. He's my pilot. Amen? I mean, I appreciate it. I don't like to pick at people when they're trying to say what's right and wrong. But when we're having a chance to make it even stronger, it's wonderful when a person says, I want God as my co-pilot. I appreciate that. That's good. Okay, I appreciate the desire. But it's really not the ideal. Okay, I don't need God to help me be a better Christian. I need God to live it through me. Amen? You can't live the Christian life. It has to be lived through you. Okay? Galatians. Having begun by faith, by grace, you got saved by grace. You started the Christian life by grace. You finally realized it was no works at all. It was no merit of your own, no efforts. It's wholly what Christ did. And he said to the churches at Galatia, now don't fall back. Don't fall from grace. Don't get saved by grace and then try to make yourself holy. Okay? You got to continue to be walking by grace. You got to continue to be completely dependent upon God. Okay? So what I want you to see is the world doesn't need a better Jonathan Stewart. The world needs Jesus Christ to live through Jonathan Stewart. Amen? It's a wonderful picture when you read Peter's writings. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. These verses are coming to my mind. Brother, I thank you for the extra time again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I love this verse. Here's Peter writing, and he's literally writing the very word of God. I'm going to stick something in it. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to stick it in tonight because I may not get it in. He's literally writing the very word of God, but it sounds like Peter. Right? Amen? If you see Peter in the Gospels now, it's a very mature Peter. It's a sanctified Peter. He's really grown a lot spiritually. When you see Peter in the Gospels and you read 1 and 2 Peter, you can see he's come a long way spiritually. He uses words like precious. Okay, now what he's really saying is rare, unusual, but still, I mean, Peter's come a long ways. When Paul writes, it sounds like Paul. Right? Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Yet it's the very word of God. Let me stick this in here real quick, just right in the middle here. God did not have a carpenter write Psalm 23. He didn't have a potter write Psalm 23. He could have. I've preached parts of the Bible that were coming from various occupations and did my best to explain them, but I've not ever been in the military. I have military guys come into school once a year and challenge the students about what Paul said, being a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a military guy come in and tell them what it means to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to be a soldier. And these are Christian men, independent Baptists, and they tell them what it is to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. They got their uniforms on, etc. Because I've never technically been a soldier. Okay. But God used a shepherd to write Psalm 23. It's better than that. Psalm 139 says that God formed you in your mother's womb according to a blueprint that he already had laid out ahead of time. I mean, I'm just kind of summarizing it. You are who you are what you are by divine design. Okay? Because of time, I don't want to do this tonight, but if you go to Jeremiah 1 later, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in your mother's womb, I knew thee. We heard the song the other night. The other day, when he was on the cross, the choir, was it the choir, wasn't it? I was on his mind. That is absolutely true. It is not an exaggeration to tell you that Michael Wiggins was on an all-knowing God's mind on the cross. Not an exaggeration. Your brain controls millions and millions, even the billions of cells. God knows about every person as much as he knows about one person. He's infinite God. I formed thee. Before I formed thee, I knew thee. Before I formed thee in thy mother's womb, I knew thee and I ordained thee to be a prophet, Jeremiah. Keep reading. I put my words in your mouth. Here's what I want to, I don't have as much time to set like I'd like, but I believe that God genetically formed in David the ability to write poetry. He's the great poet of the Bible. He is the songwriter of the Bible. David's a complex person. David played a little harp like this, a little small harp. He'd play it off by himself, and you kind of put your head on it like this, and you play it, and you kind of sing to yourself. He would write these psalms, And he would pray. He would pray to God, and he'd sing and kind of. Some of you play guitar. Some of you play the piano, and you kind of praying. You're kind of praising God while you're playing. He would have that little harp, and he would hear the vibrations in his head. He'd hear those notes, those things he's strumming, and he would sing these hymns privately. This big harps. It was a very amazing way of worship. We're going to get to this a little bit, but it's just so dramatic. God gave him the genetic abilities to be the poet that he was. God allowed him to grow up as a shepherd. God brought experiences into his life. And somewhere along the way, he wrote Psalm 23, and yet God wrote it through him. Amen?
Amen.
Now think about that. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Psalm 23 just by itself is just such an amazing passage. There are verses in the Bible that I've said to myself, boy, I wish there was a verse in the Bible that said this. And sure enough, they're there. I wish there was a verse in the Bible that just came out and said this. There's a bunch of those. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul acknowledges First Thessalonians 2:13. Paul acknowledges that in a sense the Bible is the word of man. In a sense. Okay? I think when people read Psalm 23, if they knew David wrote it, they didn't go, what? That didn't sound like David. I think it sounded like David. Amen? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man. Okay? You got this? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. By the way, Paul just put his writings on the same level as the Old Testament here. He's claiming they're the Word of God, his writings, his teaching. You received it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Amen. And by the way, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. Amen. And in a sense, it is the Word of man, but we don't really receive it as the Word of man because he was just the messenger. It was actually God writing it through him. Amen. Look at the next statement, because it's key. This is a bonus for me, because this is what I want to get across tonight. Which effectually, that's a word we have in the English that is translated from the word that, hey, good to see you tonight, Jim. This is a word that Paul uses a lot. This word effectually is a great word. When you get done tonight, if you're done studying CUP from Genesis to Revelation, have you done that yet? Study this word effectually in Paul's writings. Effectually means it accomplishes the desired purpose. What you put it out there for, it accomplishes. The Word of God is effectual. The effect that God designed it to have, it has. Proof tonight is you. You can't get saved without the Word of God. Now, go back to Psalm 23. And this psalm is such a gift to us. And we talked last night just the power of this psalm in our lives. How many people have been comforted with Psalm 23? But I want tonight, I want the picture to be this. I want you to see this. And this, let me tell you something. There was a certain time when I was a certain age. I read the Bible and I saw the picture, but you know, I mean, well, I just want to tell you, I just didn't necessarily see it that way. I just didn't see myself as a man like this picture. Do you see yourself ever like that? Some of you ladies might. Has there ever been a time in your life where you saw yourself needing that image right now? Man. Has there been a time? Some of you have been in circumstances. I tell you, if I was a soldier, there'd be some times where I would be very happy to be in that situation. Some of you have seen things. Some of you have experienced things. You understand what I'm saying? Have you ever seen this? Have you ever seen yourself needing that right there? That's what Psalm 23 is talking about. Here's what I want you to see tonight. I want you to take the picture. The picture is designed to enhance a truth. Remember, you wrap the analogy around the truth. Amen? You don't wrap the truth around the analogy. But this is an analogy. There's several of them in the Bible. This is one of the most dramatic ones. And it's all through the Bible. We showed that. It's all through the Bible. There is so much I'm not even going to have time to even bring into. We don't have time to bring the pictures in because, again, it's several weeks of study, really. But do you see yourself, not just with Christ sitting beside you, not just your co-pilot, or maybe he's the pilot and you're sitting over here, do you see yourself following him? I want you to picture tomorrow morning you get up, as you go about your day, you are seeing yourself following a shepherd. Are you getting the picture? Tomorrow morning, you got to go to work. Okay, you say, well, how does that work? Are you in the will of God on your job right now? Are you in the will of God at your job? Are you in the will of God as you go throughout your day tomorrow? Are you in the will of God as you go throughout your week? A sheep does not lead. A sheep follows. See, we get this concept, or we like the concept, and it helps us. But as soon as we're done, we flip that switch, and we kind of want the Lord to follow us. It's not the Lord, okay? Since you're here on Monday night, and you've heard it, and I don't think you can improve on it. If you can't improve on it, might as well go ahead and use it, amen? It talks about, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what will follow him? Surely what? Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Those are like two sheepdogs. You heard that? You ever heard that? One's name's goodness and one's name's mercy. As you follow the shepherd, the two sheepdogs are behind the flock, and goodness and mercy are behind following. You ever heard that before? I think it's great. It's not original to me. I heard that years ago. I thought, whoa, that's pretty good. I wonder where that came from. Probably came from David somewhere down through time, you know. We kind of see the Lord. I want the Lord behind me. I want the Lord with me. The picture is, he leads and we what? All right, you understand what I'm saying? Now, how do we do that? How do we actually translate this concept into the real world? You know what God did? God took the highest theological concept you could come up with, and he shoved them down in real life. We go and we study Abraham. We study Isaac. We study Jacob. We study Joseph. We study Moses. We study Joshua, people that live real life, everyday real life. And we get this great set of doctrinal truths from these men. Amen? Look what God's done. He's taken his truth and he's put it down in the real world. And people think, well, you know, doctrine, I want practical stuff. Hey, what a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I don't spend a lot of time trying to be hyper-practical. I spend a lot of time trying to get us rewired up here to think like God thinks. Amen? The more I understand the Bible, the more I understand God, the more I understand truth, etc. and so forth, the more it's going to affect how I live. Amen? I say sometimes we try to do sanctification on our own too much. I'm for practical. But let's have the doctrine shape the practice, not the practice of the doctrine. Amen? So, having said that tonight, that's my grand introduction. What I want us to do is I want us to really think like sheep for a minute. You say, what about pastors? Pastors are under shepherds. They follow the shepherd. They help him with his flock. When I left the pastorate and became an associate pastorate, I kept telling people at Victory Baptist Church, you're going to be somewhere for 21 years, and you're going to be treated with the respect that Brother Weatherby treated me with, and the responsibility he gave me and what he shared with me, I did everything I could to not in any way overshadow his position. It wasn't hard because I know what a flock feels like. I know when God has given you a flock, I know what it feels like. Victory Baptist Church never felt like my flock. And the best way to describe it, I told the people, I'm a sheepdog. Just pat me on the head once in a while and give me a bone. Ribs, you know, with a little meat on it. Spring Creek, you know. I'm a sheepdog. An associate pastor is like a sheepdog, amen? That's a good picture. So what I want you to do tonight, I want you to just look at this, and I want you to kind of think that you're a sheep and you're looking at this. Is this making sense? I mean, this is our sanctuary. What's going on out there has nothing to do with what we're doing in here, amen? And we're here to get under the Word of God. So let's just see what happens if the Holy Spirit does something, amen? Amen? All right, you're doing good. It's been a busy day, believe me, I know. All right, let's pray, and we're going to look at one verse. In Psalm 23, we'll cross-reference a little bit. I want Donnie to get disappointed. Father, help us to make good use of the time. Magnify Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to read Psalm 23, and I'm going to make a very strong emphasis as I read this and see if you can pick up on it. I'm going to come back and tell you real clearly exactly what I was doing by way of numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kind of numbers. Okay? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Somebody came up to me last night as they were leaving. They said, Brother Stewart, Psalm 23 became my psalm tonight. Not like my passage of Scripture. We all have life verses. We all have life verses. What they were saying to me with tears in their eyes, it literally became a psalm that I was able to identify with and see myself in. Amen? Now, let me say it one more time. I believe in providential leading of God. I'll never forget. Remember we did the Gospel of Mark series on servanthood? We went through the Gospel of Mark with the thematics on selflessness, etc. Somebody, I don't know who it was now, came up to me and said, Brother Stewart, you've probably thought of this. I preached that night when Jesus was asleep in the boat and woke up and calmed the storm. Okay? My favorite miracle. I don't know what it is about that miracle, but when I was pastoring, I would preach on it 4 or 5 times a year. I couldn't stay away from it. I love that miracle. I love the one where he walked on the water, too, but both of them, but that one is just something else. She came up to me after the service. She said, when you're preaching that tonight, she said, I got something that I've never seen before. And she says, you've probably thought about it, but see, now listen, this is a mother. This is a mother. And she saw something in there that I would never see, I don't think. And she told it to me. She said, I know it's not much. I about fell over. I said, wow. Now remember, I've preached a bunch on that story. I have 3 gospel accounts to use. I love that story. I got sermons all over the place out of those stories. I can go about any direction you want to go. And I've read a lot, and I've preached a lot on it since. And that thing stays with me. It was here in this church. It was on that side of the building. That was the holy place. This is the most holy place. Amen. That's the divider. And she shared with me what it was, and I went, wow. She said, I know it's not mine. I said, no, that's really, that's from the Holy Spirit. That's really good. You say, what is it? Well, you have to wait. I haven't got time to tell you now, but it was really good. Okay. All right. We'll see. I might fit it in. Somebody came at me a little while ago, and they said, you know, the I am that I am got a hold of me last night, and it scared me. I just I just didn't see, I've seen God in a way, a fresh, like I've never seen him again. I mean, wow, you know. No friend like him is so high and holy, yet so meek and what? Wow. There's no greater person than the man Christ Jesus, let alone God the Son, amen? Just in his manhood. Some time back, I saw a book, The 100 Greatest Men Who Have Ever Lived. And I thought, well, this will be interesting. I want to see who they had first. They had Christ first. I thought, well, hallelujah. Had Moses second, and they had somebody else third. I don't want to discuss who it was. But you know what? That really wasn't right. You don't even put him in that list. Seriously, I'll be all out seriousness. He's in his own book. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's not like, you know, Christ, Moses. I mean, you know, you want a gap there is between Moses and Christ? Ask Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, look. Wow. Lord, look. We see you transfigured. There's Moses and Elijah. Poof, they were gone. And God said, hear ye, my son. Amen? Wow. And he says, I'm your shepherd. And you're my sheep. Let's see if we can get this out of the concept into everyday life. Five times the sheep says, my. Four times the sheep said, I. Seven times the sheep said, me. And the sheep also refers to its soul, its head, and its life. That is three more for a total of 19 personal references in six verses. This is a very personal psalm. Amen? All right. Ready to go home? No, just a few more minutes. Okay. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Number one, he knows what's best. We talked about that yesterday. Number two, he wants what's best. Does the Lord want what's best for Michael Wiggins? Does he? Does he want what's best? Okay. Here's a principle tonight. True contentment. Overflowing contentment. See the second one up there? Overflowing confidence last night. Overflowing contentment. True contentment is the consequence of a matured spirituality. You know why we're not as content as we ought to be? We're just too spiritually mature. Am I right? We need to grow up spiritually. Wouldn't you say today, some of you have been saved a while, wouldn't you say your value system has gotten a little enhanced? Wouldn't you say what the longer you live, I'm talking about walking with the Lord, because the world's still trying to find something. They're on their third or fourth wife and it's still not working. They don't know where to go. I'm not making fun of them. It's sad. A lot of hurt there. But what do you say if you've walked with the Lord for a while? Wouldn't you say you've come to value things more than you did 10 years ago? Yeah, I think so. A great faith, here we go. A great faith is a nourished faith. The Christian life is to be one lived. If you have the book, you can follow me here. The Christian life is to be one lived out in the... Here we go. The Christian life is one to be lived out in the energy of the Spirit and not merely human discipline. The believer is to take advantage of the pastures and the waters provided him by God, by the good shepherd, in his word, by the Spirit. Paul referred to the Bible as the word of his grace that's able to build you up. Amen? Acts 20, 32. This grace, get this, you may have never heard this before. This grace is accessed primarily through personal Bible study and the preaching and teaching of the Word at church. You need both. You need both. You need both. These people that sit around and study the Bible all the time and never go to church, they're not getting it. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God says that these times, these days, He's manifested His Word through preaching. You need a study on your own. You need a study on your own. But you need Spirit-filled preaching too and teaching. One of the offices, one of the responsibilities of a pastor is also to teach. Preach and teach, and they're two different things. Good preaching's got some teach in it, and good teaching's got some preach in it. That's why we have professors that are preachers. They preach, teach at a certain school across the way. But anyway, secondarily, it's received in the reading of biblically substantive books. The reading of the words to the great hymns of the faith. I do not believe anything can be inspired anywhere close to this. Anything. But if there is something going the right direction, it's some hymns that have been written. There are some songs that, I mean, they're not the Word of God, but they have the breath of the Holy Spirit on them. I look for God to speak and indicate. And some of you out at the school know, I mean, in some sense the Word, saved, 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 my sins are all forgiven, Christ is mine. That's my favorite song. I want that song at my funeral. Why be sad at a funeral? I mean, you know. Amen. Wow. What a song. There are hymns. I'm going to show you in a few minutes, you know, but folks, you need to get a hymnal. Don't take this one home with you. Buy one. You need to get a hymnal, and you need to read through those songs and sing them to yourself. That's what I have to do. Nobody wants to hear me sing, but I was singing today. My wife said, shh, we're trying to study. She was homeschooling our granddaughter. I said, okay, fine. Oh, well. But anyway, actually, it was so good, it was disturbing. But anyway, I'm telling you, one of the treasures we have and we don't take advantage of is a hymnal. You may not be much of a singer, but it's hard not to sing. God put a song in my heart. In fact, if I had a better voice, that'd be the problem. I would sing and preach and sing at the same time. And listening to good Christian music. I'm talking about starting the day in touch with God and staying in touch all day. Following means you start with the shepherd in the morning and you follow him all day. Amen? If you can't follow him to your job, you need to change jobs. I'm not being stupid. I'm not being hateful. I'm just telling you. If it would bother you to see Christ doing that job, then you shouldn't be there. He said, well, who do you tell me that? I'm nobody. I'm just talking common sense. Amen? If you wouldn't follow Jesus into that place, then why are you going? If you and Christ wouldn't sit down and watch it, why are you watching? You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not trying to get into moralism right now. I'm just trying to get you to get this concept off of the abstract and get it down where we live. What does it mean to follow the shepherd? Oh, I know what it means, Brother Stewart. It means biblical concepts and biblical principles and being God-sensitive and so forth. No. It means a consciousness of God's presence, a consciousness and a belief that God really does care about your everyday involvements, and He really does want a close relationship with you. Anybody got one of the booklets with them? Anybody got one of the booklets with them? They're $2.99 tonight, by the way. $2.99, Blue Light Special. You ever heard this hymn, brother? Close to Thee. I wish I could sing. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with Thee. Not for ease or worldly pleasure, not for fame my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with Thee. Lead me through the veil of shadows, bear me o'er life's fitful sea. Then the gate of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with Thee. Close to Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee. then the gate of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with thee. Fanny Crosby. Whose was this? Fanny Crosby. Wow. That's the concept. That's the concept. Getting in touch and staying in as close a fellowship with God throughout the day. Is that what the picture's saying? Is that what it's saying? Now, you don't need to answer me that, but are we doing it? I will tell you, running a seminary, I will tell you, pastoring a church, it's hard to do. No, boy, you can. Yeah, it's hard. You have to work on it until it becomes a lifestyle. Now, remember, well, stay with me a minute. It's the nature of sheep to be domesticated. Right? Amen? It's their nature. Abel, right off the bat, one of the first two occupations was that of a shepherd. You got a brand new nature when you got saved. You know what the nature of that new nature is? You know what Peter says? Peter says, you have been given a divine nature. You have been made a partaker of the divine nature. Your new nature wants to be in fellowship with God. Amen. Your new nature wants to be in fellowship harmony. Your new nature wants what God wants. Amen? It's that stinking old nature that the world is constantly getting the attention of. Am I right? Now again, listen. Just picture Balaam's donkey up here, because that's all I am. Just listen to these truths and just think about it. Even in the sharing of one's faith and witnessing or teaching which results of the truths one is sharing, reaching deeper into his heart as he seeks to communicate them to others. I was watching the face of the choir singing Sunday morning. I believed many of those people in the choir. Now, we don't all wear our emotions on our faces, but I believe several people's faces. I'm not just saying this because, okay, what can I say now? No, I'm sincere. I'm sitting there watching. For not being more musical than I am, music's a big deal to me. I'm sitting there watching, and I believe as they sang that song, some of them were really thinking and feeling what they were singing. They had practiced it. I heard them practice it down the hallway. I was waiting. I hope they. I've heard choirs practice songs, and they come out and sing a different song. I was hoping they were going to come out and sing that song, and they did. And I've never really heard it sung as a choir song. I've heard it as solo. I don't want to embarrass the people, but right now I'm looking at some faces of people that stood out to me. Amen? You know what happens? We come to church, and we get our eyes on the Lord. Amen? We get focused. We fellowship. We hear the teaching in Sunday school. We hear the music. The preaching goes on, and we walk out of here, and you know, Sunday night's one of the best services you have because most people haven't been at work. They've been fed. They've been spiritually built up. If they needed a nap, they got it in. They've had a good meal. They come back Sunday night, and it's just a good service usually. Amen? It's just a mood there. Something happens after Sunday, right? All right. Psalm 79:13 says, "We thy people, and we are thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture will show forth thy praise." By nature, sheep are timid, easily dissatisfied. Okay, who's messing with the thermostat? Let me just tell you ahead of time. It is impossible this side of eternity to have everybody comfortable at the same temperature. It will not happen. It will not happen. It won't happen. Bring a sweater. And if you're hot, take off your jacket. We met in a temporary facility. We started Regency Baptist Church. And the best way was not to go this way. To get more people in, we had to go this way. And the ceiling came down about 3 feet above my head. And I don't know where the hot air was coming from when I was preaching. But I mean, I'm up there preaching, and that hot air's like that, and I'm just burning up. And I thought, man, when we get our own church building, I'm going to have a ceiling fan right above my head. And people would laugh, and I'd laugh, because, you know, I'd get up there, and I've always stayed behind the pulpit when I preach, and I'm usually just, you know, kind of, well, it's good to see you tonight, you know, and whatever. But my problem is I feel it all over more than anywhere else. I can't stand still. But anyway, I couldn't wait. Guess what we did? We got in the building. You say, you didn't do it, did you? No, I did it, and I did more. I had two air conditioning vents. I had two air conditioning vents, and that our chapel area where we held church, it was going to be the future Sunday school area, it had its own unit. It had one unit just for it, okay? Because if I was going to be halfway covered, I didn't want to worry about the nursery, the babies, and everything else over here, okay? So I had two air conditioning vents, and I had a ceiling fan right above my head, didn't I? I turned it on too high, and I didn't realize what was happening. After a few years, it kind of did something to the roots. But anyway, wow, it was great. And I could preach, and people out there were pretty comfortable because I'd had that fan blown on me. Amen? Well, I can cry about it, or I can laugh about it, okay? But anyway, listen, guys, you're going to be cold or hot in church physically. Amen? And by the way, those are the most comfortable chairs you're ever going to get. If our grandparents would have had chairs like that, they would have won America to Christ. Man, they sit on some pews, and I tell you what, and they preached longer back then. Sheep are temperamental, easily excited. They can be testy. You know, sheep can be very testy, especially the older they get. A good shepherd is not immediately annoyed as such. Listen, a good shepherd, I wrote this years ago and I got convicted. A good shepherd is not immediately annoyed as such because he knew the nature of sheep when he went into the shepherding profession. You grew up in a preacher's home. You knew what you're getting into. Okay. Oftentimes, growing up in it. You know, God knows the tendency of saints. God knows you inside out. God knows your thoughts before you have them, Psalm 139. The ready-made application of sheep to church members is not intended to be a license for Christians to act according to their tendencies. And listen to me. Say, well, see, Brother Stewart, I'm just a sheep, and I'm temperamental sometimes. And I'll just admit it, but I am a sheep, and I'm testy. You know, I'm just kind of who I am, and I'm helping. You know, I hear some people, I got that Italian anger. I got that Irish anger. You got a fallen nature. I don't know any race of people that don't have tempers. That's not an excuse to just be who we are. I'm sorry, this is kind of who I am. But rather, that analogy is intended to show us how inappropriate it is for us not to act better than a dumb animal. Amen? If I don't do anything else this week, but come in here and tell you, you are a blessed people. You are a blessed people. There is so much for you to be thankful for to have a church like this. And the music, man, oh boy. Don't take the music for granted. If I had a lot of money, I would put up a radio station. And I would play a different kind of music than what you hear out there. That's all it plays, music. I put up another one with preaching on, but I mean, I'm telling you. Oh, there's so much. And it's so easy to come in here and just, you know, don't do it. Don't do it. Amen? Don't do it. Look, folks, we're human. We get tired, and we irritate each other sometimes. You know why Babs have some of the problems they have? They see each other 4 or 5 times a week. The other people see each other for 45 minutes on Sunday morning, and that's it. That's the truth. You get around a bunch of brothers and sisters, and they'll argue and bicker, but you better stay out of it. Because they can be arguing. You start picking on somebody's brother or sister, you're gonna get from all of them, amen? Family's family, amen? It also cheers a pastor along his way at times of difficulty when dealing with a flock, as he can find humor sometimes in the analogy's ironic accuracy. He made me lie down in green pastures. Did you notice that word's plural? Did you see it? Pastors, plural. Did you see that? The emphasis on the shepherd making the sheep to lie down. Here I used to think when I saw that, I was a kid. I'd look at that and I'd go, how do you make a sheep lie down in green pastures? What's he saying? What do you mean, make a sheep lie down in green pastures? I got the idea. Go ahead and put that next one up. Let's just skip the second one. That third one. Keep going. I've hit that stuff. All right. You see all the sheep are just lying down? Now, one of them knew he was having his picture taken. See him on the left? He's only one. Only one's looking at the camera. No, there's one over here. I think his eyes are closed. This one here, he knows he's getting a picture taken. But do those sheep look comfortable? Do they look comfortable? You know how you make a sheep lie down in green pastures? I don't know. I just kind of got, what do you do? Push him down? Push him down? You won't push him down? You get the rod in your hand? Say, get the staff? Oh, you'll think I can reach you? I can reach you. Or do you kind of knock their feet off from them? No. I mean, how many wondered about that? I mean, you probably know now, okay? You were probably smarter than me before I was whatever I am. How many kind of wondered, how do you make sheep lay down in green pastures? You get the right pasture, and guess what the sheep do? They naturally just lie down. You know how a shepherd gets the sheep to lie down in green pastures? He doesn't do it by force, but instead he brings the sheep, the flock, into an environment in which they want to lie down. A sheep that is full and content. Now, when they're eating, they're not lying down. You know what they're doing when they're lying down? They're chewing. They call it ruminating. Hey, I like that one. What are you doing? I'm ruminating on this piece of gum. I guess we guys here are ruminating. I'm ruminating. Hey, you know what's exciting? Brother, I think about those little black sin. I finally used all those up. I put them in my coat pockets, and I reached to a coat pocket a while back. Hadn't worn for a long time because they shrank when you get them in the closet. You know how that is? I reached in there and pulled it. I reached in there and pulled out the sin packet. I opened it up. But anyway, hey, I don't know if you all knew this, but I grew up chewing clove, chewing gum. Clove. How many remember clove chewing gum? There was another one called Beecham. Is it Beecham? Both of them. Cracker Barrel had it for a while. Then they quit carrying it. I thought, no problem. We live in the internet age. I got on the internet. I found out nobody had it because the supplier wasn't making it for a while. I emailed them. I said, hey, when's it coming back? I don't know. We're waiting on the supplier. I gave up hope. I thought, well, my clove gum days are over. I walked into Cracker Barrel about a month ago. There it was. I bought six packs of gum, okay? And I thought the red clove gum was better than the Beecham. I couldn't remember, but I got home. Now, when I was growing up, my mother would not let us chew more than a half a stick of gum because she said, you look like a cow chewing their gum, chewing their cud. So she would give us half a stick of gum. When I got older and I could buy my own gum, my wife will tell you, I chew the whole pack. I've been known to chew a whole pack of, I don't know, 16, 12, 20, whatever it is. You know, juicy fruit. I just keep peeling it off. I was chewing so much cold gum the other day, I got a headache. The picture here is that sheep laying down there. You know, we're going all the way home. I'll stop by Cracker Barrel. But anyway, ruminating, chewing, meditating. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the godly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the word of God, and his word that he meditate. Law of God, in his law does he meditate both day and night. Both day and night, meditate both day and night. That's not preachers. That's not preachers. Day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. All right. Got to wrap this thing up. I'm just getting started. All right, here we go. A sheep's hunger not only must be satisfied for it, but lie down. A sheep must be free from fear. If something or someone is within the area that threatens it, even tension among the flock because of a domineering sheep, it only will refuse to lie down, but it will not eat. Often the green pastures are those, get this, the green pastures are those previously cultivated by the shepherd himself as in sermon preparation for us. Your pastor studies. He thinks, I cannot tell you how many times that I prepared sermons. I didn't go up there, boy, wait till he gets this one. This point's just for him. I didn't do that much. I mean, you're human, but I mean, sometimes you think, boy, they better be listening on this one. But what I'm saying is, my wife's heard this. I preached and prepared those messages with such deep love in my heart for the people. And I so badly, as I put together, I went and tried to project and try to get those truths across to them. And it's almost like sometimes the sheep and the shepherd disconnect. It's like, I don't think you realize sometimes how personal a preacher is being when he's preaching. God gives them a heart for a flock. And you lay it out there. And so many times you go home and go, oh man, I just don't think I did it. I just don't think it came across right. You understand what I'm saying? The shepherd will go out and find areas and prepare them ahead of time so the sheep have a place, and he'll make sure that it's a good area. Are you following me? Sometimes the shepherds would have towers they'd go up on so they could watch and see if there's any enemies coming from a distance. Bears, wolves, rustlers, etc. Real quick. Green pastures, what green pastures are to a sheep, the truths of the Word of God are to the believer. That's the analogy. What God is saying, I have given you a book that so feeds the new man that if you'll come to church in the Spirit, having daily devotions, walking with God during the week, and start your week all right. Sunday's not the weekend. Okay? When you come to church on Sunday morning, and the Word of God is being preached and taught, it will cause you to lie down in green pastures. You know what I'm talking about. You ponder those truths. You pray in view of them. You process the biblical principles in your life. We have circumstances we all have to deal with. Thank God for a haven that you can come to for a little bit and get away from all the clamor out there. Amen? But you got to take this out with you. And I could talk to you about a miracle the Word of God is. Real quick, let me hit this second one and show you some scripture and give you a story. I'm going to be done. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life. A sheep finds running waters threatening and will not drink from them. Because of their relatively short legs, a sheep can even be toppled in a stream if the flow is insufficient. It can be a challenge for a shepherd to find still but refreshing water. Often he has gone to great trouble to redirect a stream that's flowing pretty good, and he'll divert it, and he'll cause that water to go off into a pool where it's fresh water, and it's not running down the brooks and making noise, the rocks and making noise, but he's pooled it over. He's got some water over here for him. Or he's got a place where he knows he can take him where the water pools. It could even be dew on the grass in the morning, very early in the morning after sunrise, or maybe even late at night. Sometimes the shepherd, late at night, the flock will even feed a little bit or drink in moonlight. The still waters, what still waters are to a sheep, is what the Spirit of God is in the life of the believer. You know, the Holy Spirit is grace personified, freely given favor, even unto enablement. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Look at a few verses. Give you a story, we'll shut her down. Isaiah chapter 12. Now remember the inward emphasis, okay? The outward and the physical and the temporal of the Old Testament picture the inward, the spiritual, and the eternal of the New Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter 12. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah 12, 1, 2, and 3. Are you there? Isaiah 12, 1, 2, and 3. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away. That's what happened when you got saved. You were saved from the wrath of God. If you're here tonight, let me say something real. This is important. God does not punish his children. Christ took the punishment on the cross. That word's punitive. You are extracting, when you punish, you are extracting payment for a wrongdoing. God doesn't punish you. Christ paid for your sins on the cross. The cross was punitive, but he does chasten. In fact, if he doesn't chasten you, Hebrews says you're not one of his own. If you can go out there and do wrong and keep doing wrong and keep doing wrong and nothing happens, you better check your salvation. Because God's not going to let you do it, amen? Now watch this. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, what? Look, they so badly wanted you to see this. Look what they did. They spelled out Jehovah in the text. They spelled out Jehovah in the text. I am that I am, right there. The translators did. Is my strength, my song, and has become my what? Strength means divine enablement. He is your song, and he is your salvation. He's everything to us, amen? Therefore, look at the verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of what? Salvation. Quickly go to John chapter 4. Now we have the New Testament application. John chapter 4. Get a hold of this. John 4. What I wanted to do tonight was get you into Psalm 23. I wanted you to get in there and really feel the green pastures and the still waters. I wanted you to think like a sheep and make the connection. Because it's kind of a bridge. We set up yesterday and we're going to transition toward the theme, especially tomorrow night. So I want you to get this. Look at John chapter 4. Look what's going on here. Remember Jesus talking to the woman at the well? Look at verse 13. Okay, now we're in the New Testament. Now the emphasis is on the outward. Now the emphasis is on the inward. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall what? Thirst again. But whosoever, verse 14, John 4, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know what she said? Wow, give me this water. Go to John chapter 7 real quick. John chapter 7 verse 37. John 7, 37. You notice that word springing up? Jesus is describing an artesian well. You know what an artesian well is? It's not one you got to pump. You don't need to get up tomorrow morning and go, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. You and God are a majority. You can do it. You can do it. Look in the mirror. You can do it. You're a winner. You can do it. No, that's you pumping yourself up. Living in the flow. Go to that next one on the water, guys. Living in the flow. Look at John chapter 7. Look at verse 37. The last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, Old Testament, we saw one of the references, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When Christ rose from the dead, that night he breathed on the apostles, and they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came down, an outward show, and then they were filled. He took over, and they began to experience overflowing Christianity from the inside out. Amen? I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed by this world, but be transformed inside out by the what? Good and perfect will of God. Amen? You've heard it before. Years ago, I've told you this story several times. It's so good. Years ago, a guy looked over across the way, and somebody had done something they hadn't done in the past, a new thing. He looked over, and this guy was here pumping this well. He thought, what's the deal? And he's busy over here and doing stuff and working his garden area, and looked across the way again. That guy's still over here pumping away. He thought, wow, that guy's got some energy. He went back to doing what he was doing, looked up a few minutes later, the guy's still pumping. He says, I got to see this. This is something. Where's that guy get that energy? And I've never seen that guy really that well. He gets walking over there. He didn't get too far away. He realizes it's not a guy. Somebody had cleverly put together kind of a stick man and painted him to look like a real person. And it was a well, but it was an artesian well. The man wasn't pumping the well. The well was pumping the man. That's the picture that Jesus gave us. Amen. Now, you say, well, if it's an artesian well, does it just... No. You know there's spring-fed ponds? There's ponds that basically never go dry if they're spring-fed. Or underground water, amen? What does Psalm 1 tell us? Planted by the rivers of water. It's this simple. It is this simple. When you get in the Word of God like you should on your own, and you spend time with God in the pastures, and you spend time in listening to the sermons being preached, and so forth, and you literally experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about tomorrow night, how you bring that about, it's a different life. Now I'm going to close with something. This is what I want to leave you with tonight. I said everything I said tonight because I want to make this psalm more personal. I want you to think like a sheep, and I want you to actually see Christ as a shepherd. When you leave tonight, as much as possible, just imagine him out in front of you, walking. Say, okay, Brother Stewart, what is this, fourth grade, third grade class? I mean, it can't be junior high and senior high. No, it's all of us, amen? Listen to this. Make it personal. Make it personal. Make this your psalm. Not that you don't have other psalms, but make what it's saying tonight yours. I just want to come in here and try to get this psalm in you tonight and get the tone of the flavor. I wanted you to feel what it's saying. Here's the story. It was March of 1850, and in a little cabin on a snow-covered prairie was a boy by the name of Timmy who was dying of diphtheria. A circuit-riding preacher who visited those parts about every 2 months came to that log cabin that day. He came into the cabin and inquired about Timmy, whom he had heard was sick. He was ushered through an opening in the curtain to a back room where the boy was in bed. He said, "Timmy, do you know how to say the 23rd Psalm?" "Oh, yes. I learned it when I was in the second grade in Sunday school." Timmy rattled the 23rd Psalm off rapidly. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." "No, Timmy, that's not the way to say it. I want to teach you how to say it. As you begin the first sentence, you count your fingers, and when you get to the fourth word, the word my, grab that finger. A wedding ring is on the fourth finger. Grab that finger. Is on the fourth finger of your mother and father's hand. It's the finger of love. Say the words of the first sentence as you count your fingers, and then grab the fourth finger when you see the word or when you say the word, my. That will remind you that Jesus is always your personal Savior, a shepherd, okay? So Timmy practiced saying the first sentence of the psalm. The pastor was satisfied. They said their goodbyes, and the pastor left. Some 2 months later, the preacher returned. It was now spring. The snow was gone. And he saw a little mound of dirt not far from the cabin with a cross on it. He knew the boy had died. He went into the home. They talked about the boy. Finally, the mother said, "You know, Pastor, something curious happened when Timmy died. We kissed him goodnight. In the morning, we went in to see him. And he was gone. But it was so strange. In his right hand, he was clutching the finger of his left hand. It had become his psalm. He went through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't go alone, did he? As your pastor comes.